Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're going to jump back into our James series this morning. We started a couple of weeks ago, and if you are new to us today, we're so thankful that you're here, and we'd encourage you to go back and listen to the first two messages, particularly the first message, which gives you just an overview of the letter of James. This morning, we're going to be in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. One of the interesting things about this these verses we'll be looking at this morning is I can remember as a young boy just being enamored with Solomon's request from God. And I remember myself, even when I was young, I mean, I'm talking like before I was 10 years old, praying and asking God for wisdom, because I thought that is a great request that Solomon made of God. And I might have been a little bit selfish as a youngster asking for wisdom, but let me read this passage in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, and then we'll look also at verse 9. But here's how it happened. Solomon had just become king. His son, his dad, David, had passed away, and Solomon was about to build the temple for God. And God basically just said, ask what you want of me. So he had a carte blanche before the Lord to ask for anything. This is Solomon's prayer. Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people that you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. So of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, he asked for understanding and a discerning heart. He asked for wisdom, essentially. And as a result, in verse 9, God said, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. I can remember as a young boy reading this passage, hearing it preached, and going, that's what I want. Now, the next verse also says, God was so happy with Solomon's request, he also gave him like fame and wealth and riches. So maybe my motivations at the time weren't completely pure. But asking for wisdom from God was so important and significant for Solomon, because he was young and he looked at the task in front of him of trying to lead the Lord's people. And he realized this was an amazing nation that God had instituted and created. It's an amazing people. And more than anything else, Solomon wanted to lead well. He wanted to lead with wisdom. So let's look at this text this morning, because in the New Testament, what we'll discover is that James is urging followers of Jesus to pray the prayer of Solomon, to ask for wisdom. So beginning in verse 5, it says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. So James began his letter by saying, consider it a great joy when you experience trials of various kinds. And normally when we experience trials, we don't typically back up and say, God, thank you so much for these trials. I'm going to count these trials a joy. But here, as James proceeds into his letter, and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask from God. The two commands are actually connected. Because in order to count your trials a joy, and to proceed to endurance and then to spiritual maturity, you have to have God's wisdom. You have to have God's perspective on what you're encountering, what you're going through, on the trials of life. Now, we're prone to say when we encounter trials, why me, right? We rarely, when we experience hardship or challenging circumstances or suffering, we rarely will say, Lord, I need wisdom. Because we're so focused on the trials at hand, we rarely lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, Scripture says. And so I would say this morning that for us as Western Christians, for us especially as 21st century Americans, I think we would all agree that culturally, we have a very shallow perspective of life. And so perhaps you won't be shamed or guilted if I were to say something like probably 95% of us here are not walking in wisdom. So this prayer becomes a significant and important and essential request for your life, to ask God for wisdom. We've been conditioned, really, as Westerners, and particularly as Americans, to rely on our own know-how, to search for things on Google for the answers. Even when I have to fix something at the house, you can guess where I go. I go to YouTube. Now I watch a video of someone who's fixed that same thing. We rely on influencers. When we want to know how to get things done, we externalize and we outsource our knowledge. We rarely go before the Lord for the significant issues and trials of life. In fact, you may find yourself talking to friends or maybe even a pastor at times about how to navigate through trials and ickiness of life rather than just asking God for wisdom in the midst of them. So why is wisdom important? Proverbs resonates with the call for us to pursue wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. So first and foremost in life, we are coached and we are urged to get wisdom. And then we're also told that true wisdom, wisdom in its infancy, has to begin with a reverence and a love for God. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So now you may understand why Proverbs, which many of them were written by Solomon, the wisest man ever, is sometimes, when we look at James, James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And here, right away, at the beginning of James's letter, he's urging us to ask for wisdom. So we have to realize how this book so far is structured. First of all, James is saying, hey, trials are going to come. Don't be surprised when you encounter trials. They have a purpose. We learned last week they test our faith. They deepen us. They direct us. And trials also give us an opportunity to respond with God as our guide. And then now we're learning that James is also saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask for it. Because only wisdom will help you navigate the gray world in which we find ourselves living these days. You have to be able to apply scriptural, spiritual truths to your Tuesdays. You have to be able to take God's word and say, how is God's word applicable to my Thursday evenings? You have to live 24/7 as a follower of Jesus Christ, and wisdom will help you navigate the intricacies of your daily life. It helps you model what we're urged to in the New Testament to walk by faith and not just by sight. Wisdom will be your guide. But we have to know what wise really means. So, what is wisdom? So, first of all, as far as what is wisdom, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Just knowing about something or having information about something doesn't make you wise. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There's no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." To know how to use knowledge is wisdom. There's also a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Because there's this pragmatic wisdom that the world can offer us. And sometimes the world will tell us, well, just rely on your common sense. But there's a huge difference between our common sense and godly wisdom. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "Where is the one who is wise? Where's the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." And then Paul will go on and say, "Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul would say this, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." So there's a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We recently studied the book of Job together this past spring, and you might remember from that study, if you participated in it with us, Job asked a question in chapter 28. He said this, "Where can wisdom be found? Where is understanding located?" And then he would respond to that, and he would say about wisdom, "Gold cannot be exchanged for it. Silver can't be weighed out for his price." And then Job would say, "The price of wisdom is beyond pearls." And then he would conclude this, "God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its location. For he looks to the ends of the earth, he sees everything under the heavens." And then finally, Job would say that God said to mankind, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." So wisdom is greater than knowledge. There's a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And we look across our culture and our globe and we see these personalities and these leaders, and these influencers, and sometimes we're tempted to listen to what they say. Elon Musk may be a business wizard. Bill Gates may be wealthy beyond measure. Taylor Swift may have social influence beyond our comprehension. But without fear of God, they are biblical fools. It's clear from the scripture that only fear of the Lord will produce godly wisdom. In fact, You can use the axiom of just this: wisdom is not a commodity that only the most influential and wealthy get to have. Anyone can have wisdom. You can have godly wisdom provided by the Lord. So what are some of the qualities then of godly wisdom? James is urging us to ask for it. What are the qualities that we see of godly wisdom? Well, in James chapter 3, verse 13, James gives us a hint of one of the qualities of wisdom. He says this: who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. So one of the first qualities we see of wisdom is just of gentleness. Gentleness means being considerate, being patient, being kind in dealing with others. It's not harsh or abrasive, but it shows a gracious spirit. Another quality of wisdom is that it's pure. It's free from moral corruption or sin. It's holy and undefiled. God's wisdom is first and foremost morally clean and sincere, has no hidden motives. Wisdom is peace-loving. It promotes peace and harmony rather than conflict. And I've already said it once, but wisdom is gentle. There's a reason I'm saying it twice. Wisdom is compliant. It's willing to yield. It's open to reason. It's teachable. It's full of mercy. Godly wisdom is overflowing with compassion and forgiveness to others. It's full of good fruits. Godly wisdom will produce good deeds. It will produce good acts. It will involve itself in other people's lives. Godly wisdom is unwavering, steadfast. It's without partiality or favoritism. And it's without pretense. It is sincere, it's genuine, and it's without hypocrisy. And you may say, well, that's a great list. How did you define wisdom so accurately? Well, I just stole it from James chapter 3, verse 17, where James tells us very clearly, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. So if you're not known for these qualities, if your character is not known for these qualities, it's probably a safe bet for us to say that you do not exercise godly wisdom in your life, no matter how long you've been a Christian. Because godly wisdom will evidence these characteristics. It doesn't matter how many letters are after your name. It doesn't matter what your resume is. And sometimes we're kind of tempted to excuse ourselves on lists like these. We'll say, well, I'm really steadfast and I'm unwavering. And at times I'm pretty teachable. But if you don't have gentleness in your application of wisdom, if you're not pure at heart, it may simply say that you're picking and choosing qualities of God to try to reflect and avoiding God changing all of your character. So what's this wisdom that we're asking God for? In James chapter 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. What is this wisdom? What's a definition of it? We need a definition, right? So here's some commentaries, and here's the way that they have described wisdom: the practical use of knowledge, that endowment of the heart and mind which is needed for right conduct in life, the supreme and divine quality of the soul which man knows in practical righteousness. And then Ralph Martin says it's practical righteousness in everyday living. Here's my stab. It's not quite so succinct, but here's my stab at it. Biblical wisdom is being able to see and understand God's perspective on what we ask Him about. Walking in wisdom on a daily basis requires us to live in trusting faith, which is guided and informed by God's truth, and actively choosing paths and responding to life in ways that show we value God's word above our own desires or fears. And so when we're asking for wisdom, we're asking for God's perspective on our life and on life and culture in general. We want to know what God thinks, and we want to think the same thoughts that God thinks about issues and trials and experiences. We want to be able to perceive our relationships with godly wisdom. We want to be able to act and behave and surrender and decide and speak in ways that are pleasing to God. You see, wisdom is rooted in trusting the character of God. And we see this again in this passage. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. That's a description of the character of God. God's character, he gives generously and ungrudgingly. Literally, the tense of this phrase is, let him ask the constantly giving God. God delights to be a giver. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God is good. This text reminds us that God is generous. He does not hold grudges. He's not going to say to you when you ask him for wisdom, well, you've botched everything up to this point and now you're asking for wisdom. He's generous and he's ungrudging. So you might ask yourself, self, do I think from this text that God wants to give me wisdom? How would yourself respond? Yes, the text is pretty clear. If you lack wisdom and you ask God, we'll get to in faith in just a moment, but God gives generously and ungrudgingly. So any one of us can ask God for wisdom. This is a prayer that he is sure to answer. Perhaps you've been praying prayers and you're still waiting on God's resolution of issues or solving or healing or provision or whatever it may be. And you're saying, I just want an easy win in my prayers. God is guaranteed to answer this prayer for wisdom. 1 John 5:14 tells us this about asking for things in God's will. It says, this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So God is like a pitcher. That's one of the reasons I have this pitcher of water up here. God is always tilted, ready to pour out wisdom to those of us who ask him for it. God has an abundant reservoir of wisdom to offer you, to help you navigate through your trials, through your successes, and through your daily life. So here's the caveat as we look at the text again. What short circuits a prayer for wisdom? Perhaps we could just say, what short circuits prayer in general? It says, let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. So what does this short circuit mean? It's faithlessness and doubt. When we have faithlessness and doubt residing in our hearts, our prayers and our requests for wisdom are always going to be short-circuited. You can even think back to a great Old Testament example of what happens when God has obviously promised to give you something, but then you have faithlessness or doubt about it. So the Israelites had been promised the land. You remember that? It was called the Promised Land. It was land that had been promised. Moses leads them all the way up to the land, right? They get there. They don't waste a lot of time getting there, to be honest. It takes a while to move that mass of people through the wilderness. They get there. They send in spies to the land. You remember the story? What did the spies see there? Tall guys, giants, LeBron Jameses. Everybody is huge. We can't conquer this land. And then in Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, here's what happens. The spies come back, 10 of the 12, and this is what they say. We can't attack the people because they're stronger than we are. And so they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. And we even saw the Nephilim there. And to ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seen the same to them. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do it." And man, they lobbied as much as they possibly could, but all of Israel lamented and grieved, and they turned away. God had promised to give them the land, but because of their faithlessness and doubt, that generation would wander for 40 years and pass away in the wilderness, and the next generation would be led into the land by Joshua and Caleb. Oswald Chambers says this, "Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and it knows the one who is leading. The spies' faithlessness was a refusal to trust the God who had led them thus far." So if you're going to ask for wisdom, but if you don't have faith or you doubt in your heart, just know this, you won't be provided with godly wisdom in much the same way the Israelites rejected the promised land because of their faithlessness and their doubt. Ultimately, they weren't doubting their own ability, though. They said, "We can't attack these people." The real accusation in that sentence is they're doubting the God who led them there. That's why James is quick to point out, trust in the character of God who is generous and ungrudging. God will lavish on you godly wisdom when you ask for it in faith. Why do we doubt when we ask God for wisdom? I think it's primarily because we refuse to wait for God's answer sometimes. I don't know if you're like me, but man, I am a fixer. I am a solver. And I want things to be figured out yesterday. And that often short circuits the patience and tarrying and waiting before the Lord for appropriate answers to my prayers. A lot of times I want wisdom now. Anybody else like that? You're like, "No, not me." Glad you're confessing. I think also we doubt because we're just so used to doing it ourselves. As North Star's been growing on staff, we've all been reminding ourselves about the importance of giving ministry away, of delegating, of training others. But you know how it is sometimes in a leadership setting or maybe in your work or in your home. It's just easier to do it yourself than to teach someone else to do it. But that is a fallacy. Spiritually, we have to wait on God. And in the middle of all that, we doubt the Father's character. We doubt, does he really love me? Is he really at work? Will he really solve this? Will he really give me wisdom? If you look back at the text, what is the person who doubts called? A double-minded man or a double-minded woman. John Bunyan wrote one of the world's most famous Christian novels, Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan called the double-minded person, his character in his novel, this, Mr. Facing Both Ways. I think that's really appropriate. A double-minded person is looking at God and looking at the world. And he wants a little bit of both in his life. Mr. or Mrs. Facing Both Ways. James chapter 4 verse 4 would remind us, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So what this means is that a doubter or a faithless asker will not only not receive wisdom, but even more, think about last week, it also means that you will not receive joy in your trials. And as a result of that, you will not experience endurance. And as a result of that, you will not become spiritually mature. Hebrews 11:6 echoes this passage, and it says this, now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and here's the character of God part, and that he rewards those who seek him. Notice the combination, even in Hebrews, of what James is saying. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and ungrudgingly, but ask in faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You've got to believe that he exists, and God is the kind of God who rewards those who seek him. So, according to this passage, how do you get wisdom? How do we get wisdom? First thought is just this. Ask for wisdom with wholehearted desire. You have to want godly wisdom. You need to want God's perspective. And then we also must ask in faith, right? Then the second thought about how we get wisdom is like, you have to put yourself in the pathway of where you'll get wisdom. You've got to put yourself at the end of God's spigot, so to speak. So I've got this pitcher full of water. This could go terribly wrong. But in order for this cup to receive what's in this, I have to put myself in the pathway. If I just do this, there's a towel down here, don't worry. This cup still doesn't have what it needs. In order for you to receive wisdom, you've got to put yourself in the pathway of what God is pouring out. You may say, well, that sounds good. I want to put myself under the spigot of God's wisdom. First of all, it means that you'll have to read your Bible. You have to read and savor God's word. One of the primary ways that you gain godly wisdom is through his word. Psalm 119:97 says, how I love your instruction. It's my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. And then in verse 105 of Psalm 119, it's a verse that we're familiar with. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. If you want to be in the pathway of wisdom, you have to read Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote to young Timothy and says, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are what? Are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So one of the pathways of wisdom is Scripture. Another pathway of wisdom is embrace the church and press into fellowship with other believers. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. You must be part of a spiritual community, the local church. Put yourself in the pathway of godly fellowship. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, the one who walks with the wise will become wise. And then another thought is just this. If you want godly wisdom, you will have to choose quietness regularly. You may think, what in the world do you mean by that? I mean slowing down your life. Let's be honest. You will not experience godly wisdom with a smartphone in your hand every day. Your smartphone is sucking out your intelligence. Your smartphone is rewiring your attention spans. Your smartphone is captivating your heart and training you to like the likes of others rather than the likes of God. You won't experience godly wisdom with a lot of technology interrupting your life consistently. Ding, 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 ding. And when God knocks, you can't hear him because he speaks with a still, small voice. Technology in all ages, not just our own, has tried to influence humanity to trust in itself. Now, I'm not up here saying don't use technology. Guess what I have in my pocket? I have an iPhone. I'm just saying use your technology. Don't let your technology use you. The emphasis on efficiency, productivity, and convenience is suffocating your soul. If you're a multitasker, you will not experience the wisdom of God. You have got to slow down. You've got to embrace quietness. You have to have seasons and moments and minutes in your life where you're quiet and you think. Put away your electronics and turn off the TV and just think for a moment. Clear your heart and clear your mind. Because if you're not careful, your soul will atrophy. And you're not able to ask for godly wisdom because the very next moment you're on your computer. Or you're engaged in an activity that's distracting you. So can I urge you with some homework? 5 minutes, 300 seconds today. Can you be quiet? Can you just find 5 minutes to go and be quiet and to begin to talk to God, to ask him for wisdom and perspective? Ask him how you can begin carving back your life so that it experiences more of a lean towards the Lord. And then tomorrow, perhaps set an alarm on your phone. Use your technology and grow into 10 minutes tomorrow. And then just begin growing from there where you can say, I'm going to spend an hour away from screens. I'm going to spend an hour just being able to think, to get the clutter out of my life. And as you relearn the joy of thinking deeply, you're going to find out one thing. You're going to find out that you have been running. You have been in an avoidance of hearing from God. And your technology and your dings and your busyness and your life and your ambitions and your relationships and your hobbies and your activities and sports, when you get quiet, you'll find out that it's all been running. That your busyness has been a subconscious choice that has allowed you to avoid God's voice. It's kept you from embracing eternal values. You may have heard the expression before about the devil, that the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. Wisdom cannot be microwaved, interneted, checked off a to-do list, or bought. Ultimately, we know where wisdom comes from, right? We've been saying godly wisdom, it comes from God, but Christ Jesus is the source of and he is our Savior. Christ Jesus himself is the epitome of wisdom. Remember the source, remember the Savior. When we seek wisdom, we are seeking to walk with Christ Jesus in daily intimacy. We don't want wisdom as some type of mental or intelligence commodity. We want Jesus. We want to walk with him. We don't want to just be able to say, hey, look at me, I'm a wise person. We want to be able to say, I know wisdom because I know Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 has this phrase in it. It says this, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the very wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 will echo that. It is from the Father that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. See, when you pursue wisdom, when you ask God for wisdom, you're actually asking God for intimacy with Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then my prayer for us this morning as the worship team makes its way back up is just this, Ephesians 1:17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the wisest thing that you could do today is to turn from the world and to turn fully to Jesus. To quit being Mr. or Mrs. facing both ways. To ask God for wisdom. To seek wisdom with all your heart. Because we know that when you seek wisdom, you're seeking Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom from God.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.